Father, we do thank you for every individual that you record in the Scripture. Everyone has a lesson for us. At this time, we're studying Hezekiah, so many years ago, but so relevant for today. May our ears be open, Father, to what you'd have for us. May we have lessons here that we could use to make our life better. Give us hope and peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. I'll be with you there in a few minutes. We're doing the character studies. This Sunday, it's Hezekiah. On everybody's mind, I would think, is COVID-19. The problem is, in our generation, we've never faced anything like that. But if you go through the Scriptures, especially through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles, those people under 40 different kings, 40-some different kings, experienced all kinds of catastrophes, difficulties. That's the world we live in. We've just been very fortunate in our country and our society that we've had probably 70 years of prosperity and not too many problems. A few, but not a lot. Certainly nothing like this. A little over 100 years ago, they had something like this with the Spanish flu and wiped out a lot of people, but that was a long time ago. I don't think anybody here remembers that. But anyway, this is Hezekiah. Hezekiah came into this world in his time period, and he faced problems too. He was the son of Ahaz, and his father was a wicked king. It says of Ahaz, in 2 Kings 16:2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So Hezekiah's father didn't do the right thing before the Lord. So you're brought into this world, and you're growing up in this world, and your father's not doing the right thing, and people around you are not doing the right thing, and that's your environment. And you think that's normal. Then it takes you a while before you figure out that there is a God, and that the way in which men are conducting their lives is not lining up with what God has to say. Ahaz was a descendant of David, but he didn't obey the word of God, and he didn't trust the God of the word. You see, in the world in which we live, our world, let's just narrow it down to our United States. People are looking for answers, and they're turning to politics, and they're turning to religion. Well, the answer is not found in politics, and the answer is not found in religion. The answer is found in the Word of God. Are people really going to open the Word of God? Are they going to read the book of Genesis? Are they going to read the Gospel of John? Are they going to read 1 and 2 Kings? Are they going to find out from the Word of God exactly how to get through times of trial? That's a big question. I don't know what the answer is to that. I'm just an observer. So are you. But that's what people should be doing, and that's what we should be doing. Because Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had no faith in God, he was defeated by the enemy. And he did very foolish things. As a matter of fact, he stole stuff out of the temple to pay off the king of Assyria so the king of Assyria wouldn't attack his nation. That was a foolish thing to do. He even offered his son to pagan gods, to idols. He made friends with the Assyrians, ancient enemies of Israel. The prophet Isaiah lived during that time, and Isaiah told Ahaz not to do that, but he wouldn't listen. How do you bring that from their town to our town? Well, today we say, why don't we obey the word of God? But people don't want to obey the word of God. They just want to have a happy, prosperous life. Well, maybe God has an offer of a happy, prosperous life, and maybe he doesn't. But it's certainly better to obey what the word of God says than to suffer the consequences like Ahaz did in his day. The nation was in a state of disaster because of the way in which Ahaz ruled and the spiritual temperature of the people was taken by the spiritual temperature of Ahaz. So it dropped very low. I am an observer of the news, both the political news and the religious news. I think it's good for anybody in ministry to know what's going on in the political world and in the world of religion. Just this morning I was checking on Paula White. She's offering some help with the COVID-19 virus by sending $91 into her ministry because God directed her to Psalm 91. I don't know why he didn't direct her to Psalm 150. That would have been $59 more, but anyway, that's the case. And people are sending her $91 for her ministry. Jim Baker was selling, he's under investigation now, but he was selling silver solution, and that was supposed to probably be a cure for the coronavirus. And people were buying that. Kenneth Copeland was on a different avenue. He was taking hyssop and he was pointing it towards his doorpost and protecting his home from the coronavirus by imitating what took place in Exodus chapter 12. What's going on politically and what's going on spiritually probably coincides, because political leaders really don't know what to do and the spiritual leaders don't know what to do. But if an individual really wanted to know what to do to protect himself or herself, the first thing he or she would practice would be social distancing. Secondly, frequent hand washing is necessary. And thirdly, one must not be touching his or her face. But the most important thing is to read the Word of God. Now listen, let me make this perfectly clear. You still might get it, but at least you'll know God. I'd rather know God and have the coronavirus than not have the coronavirus and not know God. But the only way you can know God is through His Word. There's no other way. You can listen and watch as much as you want, but you'll never know God. The way to really know God is to open up the Word of God and start reading about Him. It's like back in the days of Josiah when they found the book. The book they found was the Bible. And whenever they read it to the king, he said, "Hey, we're a long ways from what the book said. Let's get back to the book." That's a good idea. It's a good idea for our country. It's a good idea for our churches. It's a good idea for us as Christians. Get back to the book. Start reading the book. That'd be a good thing. That was Hezekiah's father, Ahaz. And into the world that Ahaz helped to develop came Hezekiah. God put him there. God put Hezekiah there, the son of the king, Ahaz. God didn't put you here, the son of a king. God didn't put me here as the son of a king, but God put you here as the son of somebody, and God put me here as the son of somebody. God put you in a certain family. God put me in a certain family. And we're going through a certain time. This is the time in which we live. I was talking about 100 years ago. Well, we weren't there 100 years ago, but there were people there 100 years ago, and that was their time. And we had community, and we had circumstances, the circumstances of life. Every one of us individually lives under a different set of circumstances. And we don't really even understand each other because we don't understand each other's circumstances, but God does. And people make decisions, like Ahaz made decisions and Hezekiah is going to make decisions. We all make decisions. Sometimes they're right decisions, sometimes they're wrong decisions, but that kind of makes life the way it is. And then there are other people that make decisions that influence us. We see that every day as we watch the news. Other people are making decisions, and those decisions have an influence on us, and we can't change that. That's all part of that ebb and flow of what goes on in the world. Things that are beyond our control. And then there's, well, we have to talk about it because it's every day. The coronavirus. Where did it come from? Why is it here? It started out in the Garden of Eden. You mean they had the coronavirus in the Garden of Eden? Well, no, I don't think so. But they had thorns and thistles. They had difficulty with the earth. And they had to work by the sweat of their brow because man chose to disobey God. Man chose rather to believe Satan than to believe God. And because of that, this comes into our world. All this comes into our world. Sickness has come into our world. And famine has come into our world. And all kinds of difficulties have come into our world because of the fall of man. We can't get away from that. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. It still has an impact on your life, even on your daily activity. People like to use the coronavirus to say God's trying to get our attention. I don't know. Do I think God's trying to get our attention? I believe God's trying to get our attention. But I believe God tried to get our attention by sending His Son into this world to suffer and bleed and die for our sin. And I think the only way that God can get our attention that has an eternal influence is if we recognize what took place on Calvary. And again, people talking about Easter's coming and will the churches be open for Easter and all that kind of thing. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I think you're finding out today, or if you're listening online, there's a lot I don't know. There's very little I do know. So please be careful if you're following me, because I could lead you astray. But the Word of God won't lead you astray, because the Word of God is true. And the Lord Jesus Christ won't lead you astray. I was listening to somebody just the other day, and I know I listened to the wrong people, but again, I have to understand where the enemy's coming from. But anyway, this fellow was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he started salvation. According to that minister, the Lord Jesus Christ started our salvation, but we have to finish it. He made it possible, but then we have to work at it. And he was going in great detail explaining that, so complicated. To me, it sounded like some kind of advanced math, maybe trigonometry or something. So difficult to understand. And I'm thinking to myself, when these people get up there and they talk about Jesus, they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible, because if you read the Bible, that's not the Jesus you'd find in the Bible. But if people listen to that minister and they don't read the Bible for themselves, they will think that that is the Jesus of the Bible. They will be led astray. If they read the Bible, they'd find out that Jesus of the Bible has offered them eternal life because of one act that took place 2,000 years ago. And if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, rose again for our justification, we can be saved instantly and eternally because it's a free gift. Anyway, that's our world. This was Hezekiah's world. Now, in our world, and I'm sure you've noticed this, you've done some things that are right and you've done some things that are wrong. In your life, most probably you became a Christian. And you found out that just because you were a Christian doesn't mean you're going to start doing everything right and never do anything wrong. Wouldn't that be nice? I'd like to look back to the time I was converted when I was 21 years old, and since that time I haven't done anything wrong, but Paula would laugh so hard she'd fall off the chair back there trying to record this. No, that's not the case. We do things that are right and we do things that are wrong. And we're talking about Hezekiah. He did some things right, did some things wrong. I thought we mentioned the wrong things first, because people are more interested in what we do wrong than what we do right. So we'll start with that. You're in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 13. One of the big mistakes he made in his lifetime is, just like his father, he tried to placate the enemy. He tried to pay off the enemy, that the enemy wouldn't attack him. Beginning at verse 13. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Now, there's a problem with this. He went to the wrong person. Now, later on, we're going to find out when the enemy king came up against him that he took the letter from the king and he went before God and he spread the letter out before God and he prayed. And Isaiah came and prayed with him and God gave him the victory. But he didn't do that here. There are times when the enemy comes against us and we don't take that before the Lord. And guess what happens? Verse 14, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. You don't ever tell that to the enemy. That's just something. You just don't do that. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. He robbed God to pay off the enemy. I'm not an economist, but you write out a check to the American people for $2 trillion. If you're thinking, you have to ask yourself, where did they get $2 trillion? I didn't know we had $2 trillion in the bank somewhere. Where'd it come from? Out of thin air? No, you just run it off on paper, right? You just run it off. One fellow said, this is great. We're going to get $2,000 and we're going to pay back the government $15,000. Can't beat that. Not a deal. Somebody gives you two, you pay them back 15. Can't go wrong with that. But people think, I'm going to get a check for $1,000. I'm going to get a check for $2,000. Wow. Strange, isn't it? Strange how we handle things. But anyway, I'm not an economist. I shouldn't even be talking about that. But I'll talk about Hezekiah. Here's what he did. He robbed God. That's what he did. So he went into the temple. He took the gold. And he used it to pay off the king of Assyria. We do strange things when we're under pressure. Hezekiah did a strange thing. Instead of going before God, he robbed God. Robbery is a very common thing. It's not an uncommon thing. It's not just your snowshoes like mine that were left there and somebody stole them. But Paul and I were hiking the other day on a snowshoe trail, and we came across a pair of really nice sunglasses. There was nobody around. We don't know where they came from. And if we find out where they came from, we'll give them back. But in any case, we brought them home. And I said, you know, two or three more finds like that will pay for my snowshoes that somebody stole from me. Don't rob God. Listen, there are people in our world that rob their health. They rob their health. I was mentioning this morning. It's sad when somebody dies of a disease, but in the United States, just the United States, 500,000 people a year die because of tobacco. And we subsidize the tobacco industry. That's insane. But people rob their health by smoking tobacco. It's not a nice way to die. But they do that. They rob their health. There are people that rob their youth. All the potential they have when they're young, they steal it from themselves. So that when they get old, they don't have any potential. They rob from their youth. There are people that die when they're very young because they've done foolish things. And what do? They rob their youth. There are Christians who rob their testimony. Listen, the only thing that we have that's eternal as Christians is our testimony. And if we don't have a testimony, we have nothing. And there are Christians who have a testimony, they throw it away for some reason or other. And what are they doing? They're robbing themselves. They stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we all will, as Christians, someday stand there, and we're going to receive what we've done in our bodies. There's going to be gold and silver and precious stones. There's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire comes to it, only what's of value is going to be left. That's for the life in which we lived here. But some rob their own testimony. Some rob their children. Some rob their children of the possibility of eternal life. A mother had picked up her child from summer camp, and the child had gone through a week of Bible lessons and all that kind of thing and was on a spiritual high and was trying to tell the mother about what a wonderful thing salvation is and how we should be sharing that with other people. And the mother said, now listen, you have that at camp. We'll leave it there. We don't take that home with us. What was the mother doing? The mother was saying, you keep that to yourself. You don't share that with other people. Make a fool out of yourself. What was she doing with that child? She was robbing that child of any future that she had with God. She was a robber. There are many forms of robbery. That's robbery. The second one is pride and arrogance. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 12. We're talking about the bad things that Hezekiah did before we talk about the good things they did. And I'm anxious to get to the good things, but there's something about us as human beings where we find bad things attract us, don't they? Verse 12. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say, and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. And they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. For he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? Now listen, the Lord said that Hezekiah was a good king. But what we just read, that really stinks. Now it doesn't take away from the fact that he was a good king. But you understand, being a good king still has some problems. This problem that we just read about He didn't suspect the enemy coming. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Same problem. God told Adam and Eve, dress the garden, keep the garden. Dress the garden, keep the garden. Improve on the garden and keep the garden. That's not complicated. I like simple things. Don't you like simple things? We have a desk at home, and something happened. The shelf fell down off it, and I went to fix that, and I realized that the legs were moving apart from one another. And this is something I put together 25 years ago. So I looked that over, and I thought, well, that screw thing must have pulled out of there. And I'm looking at that, and I got a flashlight, and I got down there, and I thought, how am I going to fix that? And I need some brackets. Oh, man, this is complicated. Maybe I'll just take it outdoors and burn the whole thing. And then I thought, well, there must be a tool that goes with that to make that go back over that screw. I went to find some screws, and I came back, and I shined the flashlight on the other side. And there's a screw that goes in, and it turns on the head of the screw that comes in the other direction, and that secures it. So all I had to do was push that leg back and turn that screw, and it locked it back in place. It's fixed. It's like, wow, am I smart or what? No, I have a problem thinking. I don't want to think. I have a problem with anything that takes time. I like a quick fix. Garden of Eden. Dress it, keep it. Is that complicated? Why would he say, keep it? So into the garden comes Satan. Wouldn't you think, well, maybe this is the reason why we're told to keep it? Anyway, you know the story. Well, here's another story, but it's very similar. Who are these people? What do they want? I mean, why would somebody come all the way from Babylon, all those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles through the wilderness, to give me a get-well card? This doesn't make any sense. Maybe I should take this thing before God and ask God for wisdom. Did you see anything in the record that said he did that? No. So God says to Hezekiah, here are the consequences. Everything you showed him, someday is going to belong to him. And your grandchildren? Someday they're going to belong to him. He's going to make them eunuchs. And you know what Hezekiah said? Well, at least in my day, it'll be okay. At least in my day, it'll be okay. Can I take that from their town to our government in Washington? Big shock. 80% of our drugs are coming from China. I thought they came from Colombia. They're coming from China. A year ago, I was taking a medication. Went to my pharmacist. No, we got to change that. Yeah, I know. You got to change that because you found out there's stuff in there the Chinese put in there that kill us. Yeah, right. We discovered that. What do you think? And I'm thinking this. Our political leaders didn't do anything about that. I mean, you think people who need medication, people who are diabetics, people with heart problems, the way in which they can live longer and healthier, is found in China. How could our politicians allow that to happen? In other words, they must have made some money off of that so that they could live better in this life and let the problem go down the road to the grandchildren. So we're $20 trillion in debt. Now we're going to be $22 trillion in debt. And it looks like we're going to have to throw another $2 trillion on top of that because that's not going to work. That's not going to work. It sure isn't going to work. But anyway, we're going to do that. How come we're $20 trillion in debt? How come? Who made those decisions? Who decided you could print money based on nothing? Who made that decision? Well, it works for a while. It does. Until some generation has to pay for it. It's like using a credit card. You can use your credit card if you don't pay interest. But if you pay interest on your credit card and you're paying 18% interest, 25% interest. Wow. And you could do that for a while. You can enjoy the things you bought for that, but then what happens? Anyway, back to Hezekiah. What did he do? Well, it's not going to bother me. I'm good. In other words, the consequences to the mistake that I made are not going to affect me, but they will affect my grandchildren. Wow. What about them? What about them? What about others? What about the next generation? What are we leaving behind? And I'll tell you something. And again, it's just me, but the stuff we allowed to come into the church, when I say the church, I mean Christendom, the stuff we allow to come into Christendom and allow it to prosper in Christendom And the people who are ripping off Christians, and we're just not saying anything, we're trying to make believe they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we're wrong. I think when somebody comes to your house and he has a mask on and a gun in his hand, but he tells you how good-looking you are and otherwise engages you in conversation, you should not go by what he says, but by what he does. And I think that's true with Christians. I don't think Jim Baker is an honest man and he's out for promoting Christianity. I don't think these people are doing that. They're taking away. They're not adding to. But anyway, that's just my opinion. Well, Hezekiah did the same thing. I guess all we're going to do this week probably is get through the things he did wrong. If you develop an interest in Hezekiah, maybe you'll listen again next week to discover the things which Hezekiah did correctly. Would you be willing to do that? I just exposed two areas of failure in Hezekiah's life. Now I'll develop the third one. He didn't die in God's timing. He didn't die when he should have died. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. I don't know if he had the coronavirus or what he had, but anyway, it was something wrong. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now, is that hard to understand? That was written in Hebrew. You know what that says in Hebrew? In Hebrew, that says, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." We're not losing anything in the translation. Is there any part of that you don't understand? No. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done that which is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Now there's a lot of debate about this. Some people say it's an answer to prayer. Well, obviously it was an answer to prayer, wasn't it? But some people say, when God says something the first time, that's it. The first time God says something, that's it. That's the way it should be. You want to change that? What are you saying when you want to change that? Let's say God told me to get into my car this afternoon and drive into Fort Kent and meet up with John Henry. What if I'd say, "Well, I really had other plans"? Really? Do you think you could talk to God like that? Do you think God doesn't know what he's saying? God is saying to Hezekiah, it's time for you to die. And Hezekiah is saying to God, "I don't want to die." The best thing for us is to die when God says it's time to die. Hezekiah had a son, his name was Manasseh. He was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. He was just a wicked king. Now he kind of got right towards the end, but he spent a lifetime of just destroying the country. If Hezekiah had died at this time, Manasseh wouldn't have been born. Can we trust God? When God is very plain in what he says, can we trust him in that? Can we leave the rest of it alone? That's a big thing, isn't it? So those are three things. He's not willing to die in God's timing. If I can go backwards here, there was pride and there was arrogance in his life, and he tried to placate the enemy. I think those are three temptations that probably we all have. And Hezekiah had those three temptations. Those are three failures, three temptations in Hezekiah's life. Let's look at his legacy. Let's look at what he left us. When I have a funeral, I don't say, "You know, this fellow, he was one of the most miserable people you ever want to meet. He wasn't good to his wife. He didn't take care of his kids. He didn't take care of his health. And really, most of you people that are here today, you're glad he's dead." Now, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that because they probably wouldn't pay me for the funeral. But you try to find something, and I'll tell you, sometimes it's not too bad, but sometimes you really have to look hard to find some things. And you're just kind of, maybe a statement or two or something that you can leave the people with some kind of hope. And then try to preach the gospel, which is the only thing that gives any of us hope. Hezekiah had some good things. He had a legacy. Here are some of the things Hezekiah left behind as far as a legacy is concerned. When he prayed, when he really prayed to God, in God's will. 2 Kings 19, beginning at verse 14. What do you do with disturbing information? When the test comes back and it says you have stage 4 cancer, what do you do with things that are just trying? Hezekiah got a letter, and the letter was from the enemy. Beginning at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. That's a good thing to do with a bad letter. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. We're not going to read all that, but the thing is this. God answered that. And whenever we're honest and sincere, and we do the right thing, God will answer that. I think sometimes people are just looking for a rabbit's foot. They're looking for a good luck charm. They're looking for something quick and easy to fix this problem that we're in as far as the coronavirus is concerned. If the churches do open up, we're going to have a mass of people coming out of the church for a while. Now, it might last a week, a month, a year, but it's just going to be for a while. Because they're just looking for something like that. But they're not sincere. In this particular instance with Hezekiah, he was very sincere. He is telling God, nobody can fix this. Nobody has the answer to this. We're bringing this to you, and I'm putting this before you. I don't know what to do. Give me some information. And then Isaiah the prophet came and told him what God had in mind. We don't have Isaiah the prophet. We don't have any of the prophets, as far as physically speaking, but we do have their words in a book. And God put those words all together in a book, and we call that book the Bible. And we can read the Bible, and we can find the answer to the predicament that we're in. It's in there. It'd be nice to say it's found in one verse here and one verse there, or found in a passage, but the truth of the matter is, I think it's something we need to have a diet of. I think every day we need to have a diet of the Word of God. And if we do that, we can get through this thing. We might live, we might die, but we'll get through this thing with peace and assurance and purpose. So that's what he did. That was a good thing. I told you that many times he did pray, and many times he prayed not alone, but with somebody else. And the somebody else that Hezekiah had to pray with was Isaiah. I never found praying easy. I never found praying easy alone. I never found praying easy with others. Paul and I pray almost every day together. I don't find that easy. I don't find that easy praying in prayer meeting. If somebody's looking for something easy, don't try prayer, because prayer is not easy. But whenever people pray, things happen. So I say, as Nelson would say, give her some. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, I'll just read this verse. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Two guys got together and prayed. That's a good thing. If you can find somebody that's willing to pray with you, you've got a lot of power. And that's what they did. And you know, in this day and age in which we live, that's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea to call someone up and pray with him or her. Get a few people together and pray with them. Easy? No. Worth it? Yeah, worth it. So he prayed. There are times when he did the right thing. It says in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1 and 2, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. I like that stamp of approval. He did what was right. How can that be? How do you justify the fact that the word here records that he did what was right? There's only one way I can justify that. You know what God said about Hezekiah? He did the right thing. Now, we know he did some wrong things. But God, in his economy,
when this believer came before his heavenly Father, the Father saw him doing what was right, and he had it recorded.
It's okay. Really? Yeah, well, it says that God said about King David, he's a man after my own heart. And you say, well, yeah, but what about, oh, yeah. There's always the what abouts. What about this? What about that? Yeah, sure. But he was a man after God's own heart. I'm glad God could say that about David. I'm glad God could say that about Hezekiah. Because if God could say that about David, and God could say that about Hezekiah, God could say that about me. God could say that about you. Isn't that a great thing? It's a great thing to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from all that. All that stuff. And ultimately, someday, he's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. No more tears. No more regrets. No more regrets. I gotta feel good. Nothing to regret. Nothing to cry about. It's gone. That's what God can do. We're going to look at some particular things that he did. Verse 3. He opened the doors to the Lord's house. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You imagine what his father Ahaz had done. He brought this pagan stuff in and he put that in the temple and he robbed the temple of stuff. And of course, Hezekiah took some of it too. But then the day came when he said, you know, we got to open the temple. The place where people are going to meet with God. It's got to be opened up and it's got to be repaired. We miss being together as a church. We miss each other because we are the body of Christ. And it's just not right for the body of Christ not to meet together. Prayerfully, one of these days, when this mess is over, we'll be having Sunday morning service the way we had Sunday morning service a month ago. Things will be back the way they should be. In that time, it was closed. Now, it wasn't closed because of the virus. It's closed because of spiritual virus. Spiritual virus that his father Ahaz had, and he spread it all around the country, and Israel had it. They were worshiping in the high places instead of coming to where they were supposed to meet with God. We read in 2 Chronicles 29:3, in the first year of his reign, the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. I don't know exactly what was broken, what needed to be fixed, but repairs need to be made. When you're right with God, and you want to see things done God's way, there are things you have to fix. You have to fix those things in your own personal life. Doesn't your own personal life show you that you have things that break down, fall apart, spiritually speaking, that need to be repaired? Like, hey, how's it going? So I knew the fellow, and his life was falling apart, and one day he just happened to notice that on top of the refrigerator was his Bible. Hadn't touched that in a long time. Was he a believer? I really believe he was. But he hadn't touched the Bible in a long time. And his life was a mess. And one day he looked up and he saw that Bible on top of the refrigerator and he reached up and he took it down and started reading it again. Just like he started reading it for the first time. You see, he got away from the Word of God. Things fell apart. Now he's got to repair that. And you know, when you repair it, it's never the same, of course. You understand that. I was snow blowing too closely to the house, and I knocked a piece off the porch steps. I just thought I'd just nail the piece back on the porch and everything would be all right, but as the snow was melting, I realized the damage was much more extensive than I first thought. But I thought, just a piece here and a piece there coming out of the snow, and when it warms up and snow's gone, I'll just glue that all back on. Nobody will know the difference. I'll know the difference. It'll never be like it was. Probably nobody even cares, but I'll know the difference. It can never be like it was. But it can be repaired, at least be repaired. And the mistakes that we make, it might never be what it was, but we can repair it. There might be some consequences that we can't change, but at least we can repair it and make it the way it should be. That's what he did. He opened the doors and he repaired it. And then verses 4 and 5, he gathered the spiritual leaders. And here's what he said to them. Now let's remember he's the king. And let's remember the spiritual problem in the nation that Hezekiah needs to address. Verse 4, then he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square, and he said to them, hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Three things there they need to do. They need to sanctify themselves. Now he's talking about leadership. Leadership's a big thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, you read Timothy or you read Titus, there's a lot said about leadership. And when you're looking for leaders, you have to be set apart. There are things you can't have in your life if you're going to be a leader. And there are qualifications for leadership. And back in the Old Testament, one of the qualifications for leadership, you had to be a Levite. And you had to be sanctified. You had to be set apart. You're different. You're not like everybody else. You can't be like everybody else. Makes a difference. Hezekiah, the king, demanded from the Levites that they be sanctified. We are priests. The Bible says we are kings and priests on this earth as Christians. We should be sanctified. We should be different. Sanctification is a word that's found in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, both with the Old Testament priest and the New Testament priest. We should be, as Christians, sanctified. Does it matter what we do? It absolutely matters what we do. Secondly, in that, he says, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, where you meet. Listen, they robbed that place. They had rubbish in that place. All kinds of spiritual garbage everywhere had to be cleaned up and taken out of there. People study church history through Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, Methodism, all through history. Here's Martin Luther. He comes on the scene. He's reading the Bible and he says, the just shall live by faith. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. Found that, propagated that. People were converted. Wonderful thing. He cleaned up one thing. Salvation is not by works, but salvation is by faith. That's a big thing to clean up. That's a big pile of dirt right there. But Martin Luther didn't clean up everything. As a matter of fact, when you read his biography, his history, he was prejudiced. He was prejudiced against the Jews. That wasn't right. That was wrong. Biblically, that was wrong what he did. In other words, he cleaned up some garbage, but he didn't clean up all the garbage in relation to the church. And by the way, 2,000 years, we're still trying to get rid of all the garbage. There's still garbage. There's not as much garbage as there was in Martin Luther's day, but there's still garbage. There are things that don't belong in the church. But how would you know that? Well, you only know that by studying the Word of God. That's how you know that. That's by lining up what's taking place inside the church with what the Bible has to say. I want to tell you something, really. If people would take the Word of God seriously, they would never be following the Jim Bakers and the Kenneth Copelands and the Paula Whites of this world. They would not do that if they took the Bible seriously. But they're allowing these people to tell them what the Bible said. And I'll tell you something. In Christendom, that's a lot of garbage. We do our best to try to clean out some of that, but you can't clean it all up. But clean up as much as you can. That's what they had to do. So sanctify yourselves and the house of your father and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. Get rid of it. In 2 Chronicles 29:5, he's demanding separation. That's what he's demanding from them. Saying, listen, you people, I gather you people, you are the priests, you are the Levites, and I demand, because God has placed on you this responsibility, that you be separate from the other people. That's quite a demand. And that you remove the rubbish. Remember when we started the church, we had that old schoolhouse down there in Winterville? It used to be filled with grain. Even the outhouses were still on the back of it. It was a schoolhouse that had the outhouse attached to the schoolhouse. That must have smelled really good. Man, it was a lot to clean up there. Wasn't that a dirty job? That was one dirty job. But listen, if we're going to meet there, you got to clean the place up as best you can. In your life as a Christian, you got to keep that clean as best you can. Corporately as a church, we need to stay clean as best we can. That's half the message on Hezekiah. I told you we're just going to do one per Sunday, but we're not. I lied. We're going to finish it next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to learn the lessons of these people that lived so long ago, that you placed in your book that's for us today, to be sanctified, to be men and women of prayer, to deal with the rubbish, to be found faithful. Oh, Father, we pray that be true of all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.